For over 1,000 years, the Egyptian hieroglyphic writings have been uncovered, but because the language had long been dead, no one could read it. Inscriptions that would tell of an ancient civilization remained a mystery for generations, until 1799, when a stone was found by one of Napoleon's soldiers called the Rosetta Stone. The Rosetta Stone was actually a decree of the Egyptian king, King Ptolemy V, in 196 BC. It was written in three languages. One section was written in the Egyptian hieroglyphs, the second section was written in a language that was unknown, and a third section was written in ancient Greek, the language that Matt does not like. But thankfully, there are people who could read ancient Greek, and so by looking at what they knew, they could decipher the Egyptian hieroglyphs, and a message that had been hidden for generations was for the first time opened up. It could be read. Just imagine how frustrating it would have been to have the writing of an entire civilization there and the message remain hidden. But I want you to imagine this morning the greater frustration of having the answers of life's most important questions locked up. The idea of a scroll or a message that is sealed is not new to the Bible. For example, Daniel was told to write down in a scroll and seal it up for a later generation. Ezekiel, in his vision, was told to eat the scroll. The scroll had writing on both sides, and that represented the message of God that he goes and proclaims. In Isaiah 29, the Lord informs his people, "You cannot know the mysteries of life unless I reveal them to you." And the Lord says to Isaiah, he says, "To you this vision is nothing but words sealed in a scroll. And if I give you the scroll to someone who can read and say to him, 'Please read this for me,' they will say, 'I cannot read it, it is sealed.'" See, the image of a scroll is our understanding of God's plan and God's purposes as they unfold. And so John the Apostle finally has the opportunity to find out the contents of this scroll. However, there's a snag. There is nobody. There is no one in the whole of creation that is found worthy or able to open the seals. Not the elders, or the seraphs, or the angels. No one could open the scroll. And so you can see this scene is full of tension. See, there's one burning question that has haunted mankind since the beginning of time, and that is the question of existence. It's the question of meaning. It's the question asked by every single person, in every culture, in every time. Who am I? Why am I here? Is there life after death? The answers to the big questions of life will make a difference to you and to me. NASA has just spent $2.5 billion in sending out the mission to Mars. And here's the reason they've done it. $2.5 billion to find out who we are and where we come from. I would have charged them $10. $2.5 billion. We want to know our roots. We want to know where we've come from and what our purpose is. Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes does an experiment on himself. In order to find this question. What would life be like, he says, if I exclude God from the picture? Or as he puts it, what's life like under the sun? And the answer repeated throughout the book, it's a life of meaninglessness, of vanity. See, if you ask an atheist, he will tell you, your life has no meaning. And all that you do, whether good or bad, really amounts to nothing. But then they'll say that we cannot live in a life without meaning, and so we need to pretend life has meaning and life has purpose. The French philosopher Voltaire was dining with his atheist friends when the servants came to serve dinner. Voltaire hushed his friends and said, "Please be quiet while we're being served. Do not say anything." And when the servants left, the friends asked him, "Why can't we discuss atheism when your servants are here?" And he replied, "If the servants ever believe there is no God, they will slit my throat and steal my possessions." So he knew there were implications. He knew that there are implications of whether God exists or not. Do we have a purpose? Is there life? Is there meaning to life today? And the Bible tells us that God has placed eternity in your hearts and in mine. No matter how often we rail against him or reject him or deny him, we are hardwired to know that God is there. And so we either suppress that truth or we delight in that truth. It is precisely because we are created in God's image that we are interested in the question of meaning and purpose to our life. Zebras and lions and sheep do not sit and ponder their existence. But we do. We want to know what the future holds. In the US alone, the Americans spend more than $2 billion a year on psychics. $2 billion wanting to know the future. Horoscopes are printed in newspapers today. You know, as people reject God, there's an increase in horoscopes. People want to know what the future holds. No wonder the Apostle John wept bitterly as he found no one worthy to open the scroll. No one to explain the meaning of life. No one to reveal the secrets. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside of it. See, this is the proper response for all who do not know God's purpose or who lack meaning for their life. We ought to weep. This is the right response for those who do not know the uniqueness of being created in God's image, to be image bearers. Instead of thanking our lucky stars, we thank God who made us this way. How sad for those who, like Esau, are indifferent to their immortal state, eternal state. Though they are created as sons and daughters of the living God, they live only to watch the pigs eat the slop and dream of eating that slop themselves. In 1970, Carlos Santana hit the scene with his brilliant Latin rock. The band's drummer was a man called Marcus Malone, known as Marcus the Magnificent, a brilliant percussionist. And as the group began to tour, Marcus was caught with drugs and was sentenced to prison. However, Santana's group moved on and toured the world and became internationally famous. 40 years later, in 2013, someone came across this famous drummer, Marcus the Magnificent. He was living as a homeless man on the streets, and all he had were his memories. By this time, all the band members had become rich and famous. Many had families. Some had grandchildren by this time. And it was hard to imagine a more humbling situation than a homeless man with all of his worldly possessions in a shopping cart. And when Carlos Santana, the leader of the group, found his lost friend, he hugged him and he kissed him and he set him up for the rest of his life. Carlos was in tears as he saw his friend, a man with great talent, with a big heart, languishing on the streets as a homeless man. What a tragic fall from grace for someone so incredibly gifted. And yet all he had was these distant memories. And none of the other homeless men believed him when he told them who he was. Yet, friends, there is an even greater fall that mankind has suffered, created because we were given greater honor than even the angels, because we have been created in God's image. And because of sin, mankind has lost contact with his roots and has fallen to the most pitiful level. You see, the most impressive, the most famous person you can think of on this planet today is merely a twisted and pitiful shadow of how the Lord God has designed you to be. The most important person you can think of is merely a shadow of how God designed you to be. Jesus says in Matthew 11, I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he, in the least in the kingdom of heaven, is greater than he. The greatest of man is John. The least in the kingdom is greater than he. And that's why John the Apostle weeps. He weeps because he feels the tension. He wants to know what the content of the scroll is, but it's hidden, and he cannot know. Now, as we've been saying, the book of Revelation is not a time-specific book that begins at 90 AD and works its way through history. It's not. John is, in fact, retelling the gospel story. He's given us behind-the-scene look at what's happening on earth. And for those who know the truth of God, whose word is not sealed or hidden, they know nothing is simply an accident or given by chance. Nothing that happens to you is by accident or by chance. And that is why the Apostle Paul could be so calm in his temptations and trials. He learnt the truth that God was in absolute control of every event, no matter how horrific, no matter how hungry he was, chased by the hostile Jews, thrown in the dungeon. He knew God was with him, and he will bring him through the difficulties. He will strengthen him and bring him through whatever trial he was experiencing. The Apostle John informs us here that after the tension comes a relief. And we, friends, we weep because we cannot see a way out. We see our dilemma, but we can't see any escape. But we must never assume that because we can't see a way out, that God does not see a way out. In the midst of the tension, one of the elders says, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of Judah has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seals." Throughout the history of the Bible, every potential deliverer that arrived on the scene showed us he was not able to deliver. In fact, the history of the Bible is one big disappointment in this area. Not one was able to bring salvation and relief. And then we hear these words from the book of Hebrews. Jesus is able to save completely those who come to God through him. We hear the words, he is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and going astray. We hear that Jesus is able to redeem sinful man by offering his own life. He is able. Do not weep. See, the Lion of Judah is able to open the scroll. What a great picture, the Lion of Judah. Picture of God as a great deliverer to rescue his people. He is Aslan, the lion from Narnia. And as John looks in that direction to see the mighty lion, he sees a lamb with its throat cut, standing in the centre of the throne. Just imagine that. A helpless, bleeding lamb. That's who is able to open the scroll. What a sight. You see, friends, at the foot of the cross, as the Pharisees and the soldiers looked up at the crucified Jesus, they mocked him for his weakness and helplessness. As his followers looked at the crucified Christ, and as they saw the blood streaming down from his wounds, all they saw was their hopes completely dashed. Yet it was the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. He remained on the cross, not because of his weakness, but to purchase us with his blood, says John in Revelation. This is the mystery that was hidden, that was sealed through all generations and now revealed to the people of God. Paul says in Ephesians 1, verses 9 to 10, God has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under his head. Jesus, the Lion Lamb, takes the scroll as he is the only one who is able and worthy. And before he opens the scroll, there's praise in heaven. The multitude begin to sing their song of praise. And the song is sung on behalf of the heavenly host. And as you look at it, it's sung on behalf of us. The prayers of the saints in verse 8 are your prayers and my prayers, which are combined with the heavenly host. Not as a petition to plead with God to get as many signatures as possible. No. But as partnership, as we partner with the angels in heaven and as we worship together and say together, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seal. Because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men from God, from every tribe and every language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." While Herod and the Pharisees thought that their wicked plans had come to fruition, there was rejoicing in heaven at a great victory. While the disciples were scattered, cowering behind locked doors, thinking it was all over, there was celebration in heaven because Jesus is on the throne. Today, when we fret and worry and are taken up with all of our problems and anything the world throws at us, yet, friends, there is celebration in heaven because God is sovereign. He is a God of majesty, and he will turn whatever event in your life around for his glory and for your good. You may look at the various aspects of your life, the deepest troughs, the unfairness, the hurt, the devastation of sin that we all experience. And like the Apostle John, we can conclude there is no solution and cry tears of desperation. And we'd be wrong. For as John is brought into the very presence of God, he realizes that what was confusing and what was chaotic from man's point of view, to see it from God's point of view, the Lord is able to take the struggles and difficulties and hardships and to weave them somehow into his perfect plan that brings out his glory. "What you meant for evil, God has turned into good," says Joseph to his wicked brothers. "You meant it for evil, and God has weaved it into something that is magnificent." What a message of the gospel this is, that we take out to the world. Do not weep. The Lion of Judah has conquered. This is the message that Linda takes to Taiwan and shares with the people there who look to their ancestors and who are frightened of ghosts, to say, do not weep. The Lion of Judah has triumphed. It's the message we take to the Philippines, to people who are looking to money or success. Do not weep. The Lion of Judah has conquered. This is the message we take to the Christian school, to Casino High, to the local community. Do not despair. Do not weep. No matter what your situation is like, if we are united in Christ, who has purchased us with his blood, we are victorious in him. So friends, as you watch the news, we see that God's word is ignored by many. We see God's laws trampled underfoot. We see God's law undermined by countries. We see chaos and rebellion. And we wonder, how does all this fit into God's scheme? But let us remember what Jesus told John in the last chapter. Come up here and see what must take place. What must take place. Only a sovereign God can tell you what must take place. Because to him the future is as certain as the past. Let us recall that the praise at this point is that the Lion is worthy to open the scroll. He hasn't opened it yet. They don't even know what it contains. In fact, he doesn't open it until the next chapter. But the worshippers are content simply to know that he is worthy to open the scroll. It is his sovereignty that causes them to praise him, even though they do not know what the future holds. I wonder, can we praise the Lord for his character? Because he is holy and just as sovereign? Or do we only praise him after he does what we ask him to do? Can we put our faith and trust in the sovereign God even when things are not going our way? Or can we only praise him when he reveals a solution to us? The praise begins with a quartet, four flying creatures who sing, "Holy, holy, holy." And they are joined by the praise of the 24 elders who sing, "Worthy is the Lamb." And then we see thousands upon thousands of angels joining the singing. But even that's not undone. Every single person who has been redeemed by the Lamb joins in this great song, song of worship. Friends, you and I are no longer in the dark because Christ is the light of the world. He is the way, the truth, and life. He has opened for us the way to heaven, and he calls us to him. We are no longer rebels if we belong to Christ. He's redeemed us by his blood. All is forgiven, and he remembers our sins no more. We are no longer wretched, pitiful, poor, naked and blind. The words he used for the church at Laodicea and the words that apply to everyone who is separate from Christ. No, we rejoice because the Lord sits on his throne, demonstrating grace to a wayward people who've come to him in repentance. We're reminded that the Lord will not always remain patient. There will come a day of reckoning. And as we'll see when the scroll is opened, that while there is grace and mercy for those who turn to him, friends, there is a dreadful judgment and condemnation to those who continue to rebel. Over the past few months, we've seen the congregation members of the seven churches place their hope in reputation, in their wealth, in their duties, in their traditions, even in their doctrine. But in the end, it's only those who place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died in their place, who can sing this song of celebration that is given here. There is nothing sweeter than to experience the love, mercy, and grace of the Lord Jesus for a life that he has redeemed. But there is nothing more terrifying than experiencing the wrath of God to those who suppress the truth and continue in their rebellion. It is a fearful thing, says Hebrews, to fall into the hands of the living God. We have seen his mercy, we have seen his grace, and over the next few chapters we will see how God deals with those who refuse his grace and reject his authority. But we are not in the dark. The seal has been opened and God's plan is revealed. Jesus says in John 15, I do not call you servants any longer. Servants do not know their master's business. I call you friends. I have told you everything I have learnt from my Father. This morning we're invited to join in the victory song with the Lion Lamb. He has won. To rejoice, we have escaped the impending judgment. And I pray that as we look at this morning, that we may be among the multitude who sing this song, worthy is the Lamb who was slain, to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and praise. And the creatures say, Amen. Let us pray together. Father, we have heard so much of your grace and mercy. We've heard so much of the fact that you are a patient God. And yet, Father, we know that your patience will not hold out forever. Father, as we have seen at the last few chapters, your call to your people to lay their arms down, to bow the knee, Father, we will see shortly your response to the unrepentant and hard of heart. Father, we pray for ourselves this morning, that every one of us this morning, that we may be among those who join in the song of praise because you have redeemed us. And Father, we pray that through our trials and struggles, that you may help us to know that we worship a God who is completely sovereign. And you will work your will out, your purpose out through all the difficulties to your glory. And for this we pray in Jesus' name.